Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to start with an illustration. The Battle of Antietam, also known as the Battle of Sharpsburg, is undoubtedly one of the most recognized battles in American history. It happened during the Civil War. It was fought on September 17, 1862, near Antietam Creek in Sharpsburg, Maryland. What most people don't know is that this iconic battle only happened due to a misunderstanding. A misunderstanding by the commander of General Lee's rear guard named Commander Hill. While leading his army into the north, General Lee dispatched movement orders to a few of his generals. The orders detailed how he could maneuver while dividing his forces slightly. Due to a misunderstanding, the orders were accidentally left behind at a campsite. Not long after the troops moved on, a Union soldier found the orders and they were passed up the chain of command. Knowing the Confederate Army's plans, the Union Army was able to move in and attack Lee at the Battle of Antietam. Not only did this misunderstanding result in 22,000 casualties, it was the most bloodiest day in American history, but it also allowed Abraham Lincoln to issue the Emancipation Proclamation, all due to a misunderstanding. Do you guys ever have misunderstandings? The church folk ever have misunderstandings? Well, the Apostle Paul is in the middle of a misunderstanding. In fact, it's one of the reasons he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to look at it today as we sort of plow through chapter 1 to set the stage of what's going on in Paul's day. Religion was a big part of life. Religion was big business. Worship of false gods and superstition was commonplace. There was an active demonic influence that was visibly present. You can find this in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, more visible than it is today, I believe, in the United States, where you can see it. The city of Corinth was home to the temple of the goddess Aphrodite, goddess little g, Aphrodite. She was worshipped through sexual acts with one of the thousands of prostitutes who were enslaved at the temple. Corinth was corrupt and exceedingly sinful. In fact, there was a phrase, to Corinthianize, which actually meant, if someone called you that, you're Corinthianizing, it meant you were being morally repugnant. And of course, in this time, religious charlatans were making much profit and prestige from sincere people trying to find God and appease his wrath and finding how to know him. So Paul comes to Corinth. There's a church that is started there. Paul leaves the church in Corinth, and he hears that in this sexual, promiscuous city, sexual sin had happened in the church. He writes his letter of 1 Corinthians to them. He visits them, and he is rebuffed by some people in the church. Paul leaves the church, and he writes what's called a severe letter. We don't have that today. The church repents of their sin. They begin to do right, and Paul writes this book of 2 Corinthians to encourage them and help them. So into this city that was alive with pagan religious fervor, a Christian church was thriving. And into this church had crept false teachers who began to undermine Paul's authority. If they could be successful in painting Paul as just one of the other thousands of religious charlatans that were going around trying to make money, but really doing it for his own profit, being very religious, but being lying and being unstable, if they could undermine his authority, they could undermine his message. And the false teachers were having success. I can see this young church struggling. This is the Apostle Paul whom we love. Is what we're hearing about him true? And their doubt began to turn to frustration. Now, the Apostle Paul, to be fair, did have some things that were going against him. I don't know if you've ever read some of the Apostle Paul's writings, but they are theologically rich and deep. They are wonderful in us understanding who Jesus is in theology. But when the Apostle Paul showed up, the Bible says that his physical presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Now, how bad does your speech have to be for it not to be bad and not to sound, but it to be contemptible? So they thought, if someone is writing theologically rich, deep, powerful material, certainly his physical presence, if he's God's man, would be the same. Is Paul the real deal? That was the question. And then there is this other situation, and that's what we're going to look at today, and that's Paul's itinerary. Paul said in the end of 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he wrote, that he would come, and he said, I want you guys to gather some money together to be given as an offering. I'm going to come about this time. I'm going here, I'm going there, I'm going here. But expect me, because I'm coming to see you again. And they loved the Apostle Paul. They were ready for him. They had repented, were good to go. And then the Apostle Paul did not show up. He did not show up. His change of plans looked like a change of character. And maybe what these teachers that are, they're always talking negative about Paul. Maybe they have something right to say. Maybe they're true. One commentator said this: the apostle had apparently provided his opponents with a convenient handle for a charge of fickleness. You know what fickleness means? Go back and forth. His arbitrary changing of travel plans, they urged, was motivated purely by self-interest. He wasn't concerned for the promises or the needs of Corinth. He made his plans on mere impulse, like a worldly man, according to the mood of the moment. He would say, yes, yes, I'm coming. But then he would say, no, I'm not coming. He may even say yes one moment and no the next. So let's look here, if we would, at 2 Corinthians, rather, chapter 1. Look with me at verse 15. Our passages today are verses 12 through 24. Look with me at verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, is not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and I pray that you would meet with us during these short moments that we have. Lord, I pray that you would help us value your word. Lord, we're not rushing ahead to some exciting, powerful points to preach about. We're slowly working through your word, and there's something in this interaction that we can learn from. And Lord, I pray that you would just take this message, we give this to you, and I pray that we would understand what Paul is going through and take some application from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that you understand the background of what's going on, you can understand what he's saying here. How many times have you read 2 Corinthians, don't raise your hand, and read yes, yes, and no, no, and I don't understand what that means, and you keep reading? Have you done that? I've done that. You know, it's good when you're doing some Bible study to get some background. I had no idea that what Paul was talking about was his itinerary, and that people were saying his change of plans really means a change of character. I didn't know that. And so what we find in this passage is Paul is going to defend himself, okay? And he's defending himself over a misunderstanding. And we're going to talk about some application of misunderstanding toward the end. We don't have a lot of thoughts here this morning, but I'd like to share these with you. Paul's defending himself concerning this misunderstanding. So what Paul is doing, look up here, is he's, I got to pick this up. It's annoying me. Sorry. What Paul is doing is he's trying to find some balance. Do you know that when people are in ministry, some unforeseen circumstances can come up? Have you had that happen to you? Like, this is your plan, this is what you want to do, and stuff comes up. Okay, you're in chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 8. Here may be some of the stuff that came up. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life itself." So part of what kept Paul from coming was that. You know, I've not experienced that very often. But Paul is saying, you know what, there's some circumstances that have come up in my life, guys. And on the other hand, there's this other side of the church at Corinth. They have the right to expect their leaders to show up on time. They have the right for their leaders to communicate. So there's this balance between Paul's circumstances that he can't control and the rights of the church. He's trying to balance these two things. And it's a difficult process. It certainly is. And the false teachers, man, they were capitalizing on this. So let's look at Paul's defense. Okay, look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Here's what he starts off with. "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely toward you." So what does he say in verse 15? It starts with a C, ends with an onchance. What's that word? Conscience. Paul says, the first thing I want to say about this is I have a clear conscience. Why is it clear? Look again at the verse. "The testimony of our conscience, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly," what? "Wisdom." Paul had a clear conscience concerning this whole matter because he used God's wisdom and in godly sincerity. Now, earthly wisdom would have led Paul to put himself first and to make merchandise and make money off of this poor church. But Paul says, you know what? I've got a clear conscience. I act in godly sincerity toward you. Now, remember, what's the charge against him? Paul's a charlatan. He only is after money. And Paul says, no, I've got a clear conscience in this matter. God put this into my life. I'm sorry that I was late, but God did this. Does God ever put stuff into your life that you weren't expecting? He does that. Do you know when it comes to misunderstandings and accusations, one of the best things to have on your side is a clear conscience? Do you know misunderstandings are going to come between you and your family, you and your spouse, you and the church? And we're just working our way through 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, you know what, guys, I know that you're hurt, but hear me now. Hear me, Paul says, I've got a clear conscience. Do you have a clear conscience? Is your conscience clear? There is nothing more stabilizing than knowing that as you go through the things God's going to put in your life, that your conscience is clear. God, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Now let's apply it to us. Does church people ever have misunderstandings? Would we ever have a misunderstanding in this church? We may. We've got good people in this church. You know, I've come up with a motto. It's not a very good motto, but it is. Pennsylvania has bad roads, bad taxes, and good people. Is that fair? I think that's right on. Okay. You know, even amongst good people, you're going to have some misunderstandings. Okay. Let's look at the second thing that he says. Number one, I have a clear conscience. Let's continue reading. Verse 13. We've already looked at verse 12. Verse 13 now. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope that you will fully acknowledge. So what's the second thing that he says? He says, listen, my conscience is clear, and my writings are clear. You have read what I'm about. You've read my intentions. You've read who I am. I am open in my writings, and my writings are clear. They're not misleading. The charlatan or the false teachers are saying, I'm only after money. I got a clear conscience. And you know me, guys. You know that when I write to you, there's no reading in between the lines. I mean what I say. And you've already read this, and you acknowledge that this is true. One commentator wrote this. Paul's letters had shown, someone was accusing him, that his letters had shown worldly shrewdness and have been evasive by writing one thing and meaning and intending another. So remember, what's the charge against him? Paul, you're a charlatan and you're only after money. He says, wait a second. My conscience is clear and all of my writings to you have been clear. I've never said yes and no in my writings. I've never written something where you're trying to read between the lines. Can I share with you an illustration? It's a close personal illustration. I grew up being taught in ministry that vagueness was okay. I'm the pastor, and if I feel that you need to know all of the information, if I feel that you need to know really what's going on, I'll decide and I'll let you know how much I want you to know. Okay? So let me flesh that out a little more. A couple years ago, I was on the property of a Christian leader, a good man. He owned a bunch of property, and there were people doing an event on that property. It was a big kids event. Everybody was having a good time. I know the leader, and I know that that leader owned that piece of property. 100% his. Church didn't buy it. He bought it for himself, for his enjoyment. And I was hanging out. Everybody was having a good time. We were eating some cheeseburgers, and we were eating French fries and sweet tea. It was a great time. And a guest came up to that prominent leader, and I didn't mean to listen. We were very close. And the guest was talking to the leader, and the guest said, hey, this is a great piece of property. Do you know who owns it? Do you own it? Flat out asked him, do you own this piece of property? And that Christian leader, who I respect, said, I know the man that does. Now tell me what's wrong with that. And tell me how you could see yourself doing the same thing. On one side, you could say, you know what? They don't need to know what property I own. It's not their business. Right? You feel that welling up inside of you. But what is ultimately wrong with that statement? Does he know the man that owns it? Of course he does. He wakes up and looks at him in the mirror every morning. Okay, but what's wrong with that statement? Is his yes being yes, or his yes and no sort of balled up together to be something that sort of is yes and sort of no, and him as a ministry leader to a clear question, he gave them a lie. Am I off on that, or am I right? Am I right? I am. And I confronted that leader in a nice way, and I think that he dealt with it, he took it to heart, and he dealt with it, I'm assuming, before the Lord. But folks, do you understand how easy it is for us to see that as Christians, and especially as leaders, we can play fast and loose with the truth because we're the leaders. Now, let me hit pause. Do you know that life can throw you some pretty funny, sticky situations? Do you know that I would be a terrible politician? Because what do politicians have to do? They have to shake everybody's hand, and some lady's going to stick their baby in my face because I'm going to kiss babies because that's what politicians do, and they're going to say, isn't my baby beautiful? How many of you have ever seen a baby that was not beautiful? So you got to be real creative and come up with things like, isn't she precious? That's a precious baby. That's an ugly baby. You know what? I'm sure that they will outgrow those ears, but eventually at some point, if your kids have big ears, I'm sorry. I should not have said that. Excuse me. Let me walk over here. Or big eyes, or big nose, whatever it would be. I'm sorry. Anyhow, there's some dads here looking at their kids being like, I hope. Okay. But doesn't life put you in some funny situations like that? Can we learn from this? Paul says, my yes is yes. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have tact. You could say the baby's precious. Or unique. That's a good name. That's such a unique car you have. This is such an interesting man. Yes. Because people put you on the spot, right? Okay. But you know that the church of God should be a church that's known to be honest and known to be truthful. Because there are people in this world that want to see if you are or if you aren't. And then they will use that against you. The Apostle Paul says, listen, my conscience is clear and my writings have been clear. There's no vagueness here. Let's look at the third point. Look with me again at verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope that you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, we will boast of you as you will boast of, well, I got it wrong, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So, what's he saying here? He's saying, listen, the third point where I want you to trust me, guys, is my ministry has been fruitful. On the day of the Lord Jesus, you're going to stand there and you're going to be something that I boast of and I give to the Lord Jesus and say, your truth works. Okay? Because church, look at yourself, Corinthians. You've seen some progress happen. You have responded maturely to this sexual sin. You've responded maturely. You're growing. And folks, you know that I'm not a fake. You know that I'm not a charlatan because I was with you. You learned my truth and then God changed you. You can't call it fake. What was the charge? He's a charlatan after easy money. And Paul says, guys, come on. Look at the change that's happened among you as a church. You've grown in the Lord. If I was truly a fake, would that have happened? Folks, what's going on here? Listen to this. The devil wanted to destroy the progress of this church. He got them to doubt Paul and therefore doubt his message and therefore doubt themselves. And there is nothing in this church here but confusion and anger. He got them to doubt Paul and to doubt his message and then to doubt themselves. Is any of this really real? Do you know that it's a big problem when leaders fall big time? Because of the effect, the ripple effect through the people that they've influenced. And Paul's saying, I know that ripple effect is coming for you, but it's not true. This is a misunderstanding. Let's look at the last example. We'll read through verse 15. We've already done two, and we'll talk about 18. Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that we might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. Here's his last reason. He says, listen, I'm in Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our model of integrity. He says in verse 19 and 20, in him is always yes. Now, what that doesn't mean is in him is always a yes to what you want. What he's saying here is in him is always integrity. In Jesus, there is no inconsistency or indecision. If he said something, he meant it. If he was absent, then trust his character. By the way, so Paul was absent. Did Jesus leave? Is Jesus absent? Yeah, he is absent. His spirit is with us, but he's absent. Are we supposed to be trusting the character of Jesus? Jesus said something like this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also." So what are we doing as Christians? We are trusting the character of the one who saved us, although he is absent. And Paul is saying, I am in Christ. Trust Christ, but you can also trust me. But don't trust me because of me. Trust me because I'm in Christ. Christ is always integrity. Christ is always truthfulness. And I'm in Christ. With him is always yes. With him is always the answer. Now look with me a little more. Verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter the amen to God for his glory. So what does amen mean? Amen means amen. Yes, that is right. Yes, we agree with that. Did the Corinthians hang out with Paul and say, amen? Paul, your truth is right. Did they do that? Yes, they did. And he said this. This is pretty neat. Look with me. Verse 21. It is God who established us with you in Christ, Corinthians. And he has anointed us. And he has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our heart as a guarantee. God establishes us. He established the church. He anointed them. What does that mean? He gave them his spirit, set them apart. Spirit as a guarantee. Do you count how many times the word us is used in those words? Many times. What Paul is saying is we are a band of brothers and sisters. God set us apart. He anointed us together. He established us. He's given all of us his spirit. How can you mistrust me? I was with you when God saved you. He changed you. He sealed you. How can you mistrust me? He says, my spirit is clear. My conscience is clear. My writings are clear. My ministry is fruitful. And God is my standard of integrity. We're together. How can you trust me? Now, we've waded through the material. Let's make some application. So what does this mean to us? Well, all of this started over a misunderstanding. Okay? And I want you to listen to this. Understand, the flesh and the devil want you and us as a church to stumble in our faith, just like this church. So the devil will lead you to stumble over your authority. Did you get that? So, ultimately, what's going on behind the scenes? Is this really about Paul? No, it's the devil saying, I hate Jesus and I want this church to fail. So I am going to cause you, church, to find fault with your leader or with others around you. And if I can do that, and I can get you mad and I can get you angry, I am stopping their influence over you. You ever been mad at somebody who's trying to talk to you? I mean, I want you to picture your spouse's face. Now, this never happens in your marriage, but picture, and you're mad because of what they did, and they're trying to talk to you. What do you hear? Very little, because you're mad, right? You're frustrated. Do you know it is so hard to allow someone to influence you for the good when you are angry at them or when you are hurt by them or when you think they did you wrong and you don't deserve that type of treatment? And what we're not seeing is the enemy driving a wedge in simply because he doesn't want the church at Corinth to be influenced by the Apostle Paul. You get that? And do you know that his plan is still the same today? God or the devil will take a good Christian family and he will allow the children in that family to start seeing some inconsistencies in their parents. Do parents ever mess up? We know that answer. And as soon as they began to see more and more inconsistencies, the less and less they feel like they have to listen. Folks, get this. Our flesh looks for reasons to delegitimize authority over us. You get that? Our flesh looks for reasons why I don't have to listen to you. I may not even recognize it, but there's stuff inside of me that when people come up and talk to me, I say, I don't want to hear it because there's 15 things that I've seen you do wrong in your life. Right? Man, does it happen in families? Does it happen in churches? You know, we could do this to God. You ever been mad at God? This is church, you got to be honest. Been frustrated and God's trying to talk to you. Man, you don't want to hear it. This is a millennium-old ploy of the devil. Spiritual mature people recognize this ploy of the devil for what it is. So what we need to do is we need to take this, and this isn't a big flash and bang sermon. This is just a basic sermon, okay? And what we need to learn is that there's a ploy of the devil that says, I want to stop the influence on you for good. And so I'm going to get those type of people, and I'm going to show you them their faults. And I'm going to hope that you take those their faults and their mistakes, and you stop, you push them back. We're mature here, and we recognize it for what it is. It's the devil. It's the flesh. He doesn't want anything good to happen in this church. He doesn't want anything good to happen in your family. Be aware of it. Listen, even though someone is inconsistent, it does not invalidate their message. Right? Paul was inconsistent. He just was. He didn't show up right. He didn't communicate enough. He's a sinner. He was the guy that said, the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. But that didn't invalidate what he had to say. And the Corinthians needed to see that. God uses fallible men and women to lead and teach others. Fallible. You know what fallible means? It means they're not infallible. They're fallible. They sin. Okay? So I think part of the reason, I got like 5 minutes left. I know it's getting hot in this room. It's hot up here. But I got 5 minutes left. Stick with me. I think that part of the struggle that we have in this area is today we have a celebrity mindset where celebrities are out of reach and they're perfect. Right? And then your celebrity, but your person you look up to, you find out that they're not. Okay? So I go to a conference every other year. I try to. It's called Together for the Gospel. And there's 15,000 men that go there. They're pastors and leaders. Okay? So there's a guy who I really like to listen to. His name is Matt Chandler. He's a little older than me. He's a pastor in Texas. Pastors, massive church. Very intelligent man. I like Matt Chandler. I would love to meet him. So here I am sitting amongst 15,000 other people in the Yum Center down in Louisville, Kentucky. And I see Matt Chandler. And there's John MacArthur and there's John Piper. There's a bunch of big names down there. And of course, they've got them all roped off. You can't get down there. So it's like the second or third day. And I'm looking down, and I'm like, you know what? If I, like, go down the stairs and hop over there, I could duck under, and I could, like, evade there's a security guard there. I could evade him, and I could run over there, and I could shake his hand. Steve, come on. You're, like, the only pastor there that's going to be drug out by security. It's like, no, I want to, you know. What's wrong with you? But I was fanboying out. I loved it. Man, I like this guy. I want to meet him so bad. I almost made a fool of myself. Do you know that's in each of us? Each of us have people that we look up to and like. But do you know the guy that I look up to has sinful problems too? He just does. You know the Apostle Paul had sinful problems? And I think that part of the struggle that 2 Corinthians had, the church has there in Corinth, is they looked up the Apostle Paul and then he let them down. And I think the attitude a little bit was, oh, you don't want to come to us? Well, then we don't want to have anything to do with you. A little bit of that was going on as well. I think we need to be careful and look at our leaders the way that God sees them. They're just servants. There's servants that sin, servants that let you down, but that does not invalidate what they have to say. And you watch it because the devil wants to put a wedge between you and them and say, don't listen. Now let's flip the script and let's go to the other side. We've come down hard on one side. Let's go down to the other side. Leaders, if you're a leader here today, you need to understand that authority without accountability produces resentment. Do you hear that? Authority without that authority having some accountability on top of him will produce resentment. And what was happening here is the leader didn't communicate. He just failed. So if you're a leader here, you understand that you have a responsibility on top of you to communicate and to follow through and to be approachable and to be honest and to be vulnerable. Okay? The church has rights. Does it not? The church has rights. You have rights. And so while I'm calling us to give the leaders of the church, and of course it's sort of self-aggrandizing because I happen to be a leader, but while the Bible is teaching we need to give leaders some grace, on the other hand, leaders, you need to step up and do what you need to be doing, and that's leading. Leaders must give grace by being considerate. Communicate. Look with me at the end of this verse, this passage, 2 Corinthians, if you would. Verse 23. But I called to God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for your stand firm in your faith. The Apostle Paul was saying, I'm not lording over you, but I am working with you for your joy. So, all of this starts from a misunderstanding. Okay? If I could take what we learned today, I would say this. Misunderstandings are coming for you and for this church. We need to give grace. We need to communicate. We need to understand that we are a band of brothers and sisters that God has placed together. And we need to understand that while we serve a wonderful Lord, there is a powerful enemy that wants nothing good to happen in your home and in this church. And we need to realize that. Aren't you glad that the Bible is practical? I mean, it talks to every element that we have, including this. And so what we're doing is we're going through this book and we're looking at thing after thing and we're trying to glean from it. I'm so thankful that God has left us with all that we need for life and godliness. Let's give some grace. Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for these simple thoughts. Thank you for helping me teach. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to soak in what we've learned this morning. Lord, you love this church. You love this church in Corinth. You love our church. And Lord, you want to protect it. You want us to grow. And so for that to happen, you've left us 2 Corinthians. Lord, I pray that we would be careful. I pray that we would be people who would be honest. I pray that we would be people that would give grace. Lord, thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to model what he has written here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.